through there, but the book of Ruth is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's just an awesome story from start to finish, and there's so much that we can take from it piece by piece. But relationships is really one of the main things that you can take from the book of Ruth. And you can take a relationship and you can relate it to, you know, whether it be marriage or, like Zach said when he was praying, that our church body. You know, there's relationships in everything that we have, your friendships, your people at work, your people at school, whatever it may be. Relationships are something that has always been and always will be. We're always going to be in some sort of relationship. And some may be long, some may be short, and all relationships look different. And the first relationship that we can look at is the one of the Trinity, which we've, you know, you've heard of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you look at that relationship, each is distinct from the others, but they never act independently. They are one in nature and purpose, but they work together, both in us individually and then throughout the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So, God has chosen to be in a relationship with mankind. And sadly, we can look out and we can see that in return, those relationships can differ quite rapidly between one's own relationship with God on how he treats them. God chose... So what is our relationship to the Trinity? If we're just back up quick, we're going to look real quick at the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We look at God. God is our Father and our Creator. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And if we look at the Holy Spirit, what our relationship is, he's our own personal helper. John chapter 14, verse 7 says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So by us accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, it gives the Holy Spirit, like we've talked before, a residence within us to use. So everything we're basically on earth for and do here has to do with some sort of a relationship. God has been in a relationship from the beginning, and within that relationship, God brought us as mankind to prove Satan wrong. There are many staples in a relationship, but with the book of Ruth, what we're going to pull out is loyalty. So if we look at what are the principles of loyalty, the best example that I can find is in the Bible for Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we're going to kind of pull back and forth to that verse as we work through the book of Ruth. Loyalty then produces unity within a relationship. But to have a relationship that is loyal and unified, it will be a matter of one's own personal responsibility by taking ownership for their own actions and attitudes. So if you want to have a relationship that is loyal and produces unity within that relationship, we have to take control of ourselves first. Our own attitudes and actions are going to determine how that relationship goes. So do we do things out of selfish or unselfish motives? Do we have humility when we're working on or accomplishing something? Do we take care of ourselves first, or do we take care of others first? Hallie and I went on a little trip, and it is always funny if you're... I hate airplanes, but we had to be on an airplane. And if anybody's been on an airplane, when they go through and they give you all the, you got to buckle your seat belts, they tell you where, you know, the exits are, and then they tell you about the oxygen masks that pop out of the ceiling, And it floors me every time they say about the oxygen mask coming down, because they say, take care of yourself first and then worry about somebody. And they're showing a video, and it's like this guy sitting next to this little boy, and the little boy's sitting there all patient and not doing anything, because obviously that'd be the reality if a plane had a problem. And then it shows, you know, the dad or whoever putting his own mask first and then taking care of the child. And to me, it's completely backwards. You ought to be able to take care of, especially someone like that little, first, and then take care of yourself. So do we do what is best for ourselves, not worrying about the harm that it may do to others? Do we have an attitude that is worthy of the one that Jesus himself had? So that's just kind of breaking down Philippians 2, 3 through 5. But I wanted to try to find a good story about loyalty, and that would help us kind of easily grasp a relationship that was a, you know, good loyal example. But everything I kept going back to was just Jesus on the cross. And as many chances as Jesus had to leave or to get up and take off and say, I've had enough, I quit, I don't want to do this anymore, he didn't do it. And, you know, we can look at all the examples with when he was tempted by the devil, and the devil gave him all the excuses that he could have taken and run and not have to be separated from God like he was. Yet Jesus was still loyal enough to die for you and me on that cross. So to me, that's loyalty at the highest degree. So being a true friend, a loyal friend, is part of our walk and part of our work as being a follower of Jesus. At the end of the day, your relationships in your life will define who you are. So with that kind of a mindset, like I said, with loyalty and unity within a relationship, let's look through the book of Ruth. So we're going to read, if you just want to follow along, chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Chilion, Ephrates of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves a Moabite woman as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived about 10 years. Then both Malon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her own two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So, number one, everything starts with a choice. The timeline of this book is in the period of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was a physical and spiritual famine in the land of Israel at this time, and Elimelech made a choice to take his family out of Israel. And him being the protector, a man as the protector of his family, he made the wrong call to go to a foreign country that was a pagan country seeking food instead of trusting God to provide when he was in the place where it was God's land. Then the sons marry women from the land. So you just look, and it's a 10-year period, and you look how something so little can get carried away so fast. Something as little as, hey, we're just going to run over to the neighboring country to get food because we're in a famine. Well, all of a sudden, now we're 10 years later and we've got children that are marrying women from that country. So a small escape from hardship turned into a complete disobedience and abandonment to the land that God gave them. There they die and leave their wives without any protection and any resources in an area with no law or consequences. Complete opposite of what they went out to find. They tried to solve the problem themselves and ended up with the worst case scenario. The husbands made a choice. Now it was time for Naomi, the mother, to make a choice. So verse 6 you look at when it says that Naomi, she arose, she made a choice. She could recognize that she was in a place that she no longer was supposed to be, that she needed to be. So she made a choice in verse 6, verse 7, and then it says she departed. So she acted upon her choice. So we'll look at verse 8 through 18. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you. Turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So Naomi made her choice to go back to Israel. But how is she handling her daughter-in-laws? Is she blinded by the chaos and the trouble that's in her current situation? Verse 9, she is talking about the Lord giving the girls rest and a new husband. Why would Naomi want the girls to stay in a pagan land with new pagan husbands that are full of idol worshiping? Does she really think that the Lord or God would want them to stay there? If she really cared so much about her daughters-in-laws at that time, would she be saying, "Go, stay in this land," when Naomi knows that this land is not the correct place to be and that the gods are the false gods and all the idols are not the true God? She's caught up in thinking of her own interest and pity, not caring about the family she has left. But you can say that she wished them well off, but that's the cheap, easy way out. When you say, "Okay, I wish you well, but I really don't care how things end up for you." I find myself doing that quite a bit. "Oh yeah, I'll pray for you to get better, to get healed up, or do whatever," but then maybe that's all that I do with it. I say it because it sounds good. It's the easy way out. Then I say, "Check mark, I think I did what God wanted me to do because I acted like I cared for that person." But James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" I don't think Naomi was taking ownership of her attitude. Her attitude owned her. We say family is everything, right? But what if your family isn't making the right decisions? The daughter-in-law Orpha allowed her relatives and false religion, which is idol worshiping, is what they were doing, to determine her future. Remember, she was originally from the land, so that was probably easier for her to just say, "Well, I'll just stay, Naomi, you can go. I'm not going to follow you back to a foreign land because this is what's normal for me." There's another spot in this book that we'll read that, was Orpha ever mentioned again in the story? She wasn't. And when we get through this, we'll see what the impact on all eternity Ruth had throughout this story. So Ruth was a Moabite also. She could have just as easily stayed and got a new husband and made a new life, but she had the loyalty and the relationship that made it unified. Verse 14 says that Ruth clung to Naomi. This is the same demonstration as Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, when it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name." How awesome would it be if we could have this dedication in some of our own relationships? So, verse 19, we'll read verse 19 through 22. "So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So Naomi means pleasant, while Mara means bitter. The woman of the village questioned, was it her because of her attitude that she was showing? So it's a little saying that you've heard probably, if you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? And her attitude was a self-pity, and she didn't really care how she acted or what she said. Because if you read it that, put yourself in Ruth's shoes. When it says in verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Ruth was with her. So what do you think that made Ruth feel like? So you look at her attitude. She walked into the city, and all those people from 10 years earlier, when they recognized her, they say, whoa, what happened to you? So obviously our attitude relates over into our actions and how we carry ourselves. So, but the cool part of this timing is of this story is the timing that's in verse 22. It was the barley harvest. And they were reaping the blessing of a crop that God had provided them with. So you look at that, it's an answered promise that God will provide. Just like God will provide to His faithful people, Naomi is going to show us all that it's never too late to return to God and reap the blessings that He promises that He has for us. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Chapter 2, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, and the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one of whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was in the family of Elimelech. So God had a provision built in the Old Testament law that the grain that was left during harvest was available to the poor or to the widows. They would glean the heads of the crop and salvage some grain to help them survive. So that's just the little things that when God says that He'll provide, He will provide. Care is one of the characteristics of who God is. He cares for us. And another thing that's kind of cool with this is, when it says in verse 3 that she happened to come into the portion of the field that was Boaz, do you think things happen by chance or coincidence? God is in control, and that is why Ruth happened to be in that field, is that God still steers the ship enough. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God will direct us to the right place at the right time or to the right person at the right time. Even if we say, well, that's just coincidence or the lining of the stars or whatever kind of saying that you have why something happens, that's your excuse to say that's why it is. Whatever you want to call it, you just still need to know that God is involved with that. God is involved with all the pieces of the puzzle and steering that ship. So chapter 2, verse 4 through 4 through 17. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came, and as she remained from the morning until now, she's been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. So again with that, just the timing of where it was the time of the judges where every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So it was a dangerous place to be. So Boaz was already looking out for her. So verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them indeed. I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband had been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me in your deed, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside her reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded her servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So into the picture comes Boaz, and you look at Boaz. What type of boss was Boaz? We've all had bosses at some part of our life at some time, probably. Remember our relationship categories that we kind of talked about in the beginning? Boaz fits what Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 5 is. Doing nothing of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, he regarded someone as more important than himself. He wasn't looking out for his own personal interest, but the interest of others. So have you ever had a boss that walked in and said, "The Lord be with you," like what Boaz did to his workers? And today you could even ask, you know, we don't say that a lot, but even look at it, have you ever had a boss that sat down and said, "Hey, you want to pray?" Or, "Hey, can I pray with you?" And I can say no, I guess. I haven't. I mean, it's a rarity. And maybe if there's anybody that's in the position of being in authority, you can look at that and say, you know, learn from example how Boaz treated his people. Because I would suppose Boaz had a pretty good relationship with his workers. And the other communication, you know, through those verses we just read showed that the workers respected Boaz as well, because he was able to tell them how to handle Ruth and what to do with her in her situation. So they were obedient to his request when dealing with Ruth, allowing her to eat and drink and work side by side. So do you believe that God will truly provide and take care of you? Do you really have faith rest? It seems in the first part of this we were all kind of hard on Naomi, how we were saying that her attitude wasn't good. But when you look back at the courage and the confidence that Ruth has in this scenario, to me it's evident that Naomi was teaching Ruth that the God of Israel is the true God and the true protector. Both women seem to have their eyes focused in the right direction. And Boaz is also a man of God. If Ruth wouldn't have found favor in God's eyes, do you suppose that Boaz would have looked at her any different? I would bet to say yes. That if you look at how this story is going to lay out, you just look at like the other sister-in-law, Orpha, that she's done with. The story is over and she's not in it. She's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible ever again. And because she was more focused on herself and at that time and in with her own relationship within her own country. And so if we look at that back at on the relationship side, sometimes you need to be the right person before God will provide you with the right person. And that's why when we look at relationships, it's a two-way street, that we have to have our attitudes and our actions right to be able to make the relationships be a loyal and dignified relationship. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 23. She took it up and went to the city. So Ruth took up what was left, the barley, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where do you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn the kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they've all finished my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that the others do not fall upon you into another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So this is where Naomi shows her true leadership. Does she respond with the worldly view of this new relationship? She just figured out that Ruth was in Boaz's fields, which was a relative of hers, and how the old law and all the old stuff worked. It's basically relatives have the first right to land and the properties and the women and things if they choose to. So did Ruth, or did Naomi tell Ruth to get as much as she can from him? He's a wealthy man. Take him for what he's worth since he's such a nice guy. Let's take advantage of him. Here we have a nice guy stepping out trying to help us and take care of us. So should we just use and abuse what that guy is giving to us? Because that's what the world tells us to do. The world tells us to look out for ourselves and get as much out of it as we can. No, obviously, Naomi first praises God for once again taking care of them. Both verse 19 and 20, Naomi prays that the man be blessed. What a great example of leadership. Instead of just running off to the next thing, Naomi takes time to thank God for placing basically them with Boaz and having that be a relationship that's available. So it's easy to turn from God and leave him in the background when things are going good. Do we find ourselves first praising God in a situation with a humble heart? Or do we take the praise for ourselves and say, look how I made the situation work out? Because that's what Ruth could have did. Ruth could have went back to Naomi and said, hey, look at everything that I did. I got all this stuff. I got this guy to take care of me. And it's all because of the actions and choices and things that I did. But that's obviously not what she do. They praise God in the situation. Naomi is helping set the foundation of faith in Ruth's life. This entire situation will ultimately define Ruth's future. A relationship is always two-sided. It takes two people to make one work. Ruth is receptive to the information and guidance Naomi is giving. So chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now it is not Boaz, our kinsman, with whose maids you were. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. There he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say I will do. She went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law commanded her. So right away, that sounds really weird when you read that. But lying at the feet of Boaz was an act of submission. But this then puts Boaz into a spot where one or two things are going to happen. He would either have the opportunity to use and abuse Ruth because he's sitting there and he's basically it's the after harvest party and he's fallen asleep in the threshing floor and he wakes up startled to this woman that's much younger than him laying at his feet. As a man, what would probably be the first thing on your mind would pop up. Hey, all right, how'd she get here? And because you remember the time that this is in. This is the time of the judges where every man did right what was in his own eyes. And there's a lot of similarities to that time of that age to I feel like what we're in now. You know, you just step back and look at all the people that you know, all the people that you're around, and this world that we're on, you turn on the TV and anything that you hear, what's everybody out for? Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. There seems to be no law that's upheld anymore. And things are just, I mean, you look at how things changed from 15 years ago to what they are now. Things are just more widely accepted and accepted and accepted. And it correlates a lot kind of what the times were back then. So Boaz could have used the opportunity to use and abuse Ruth, or he could have been an honorable man that would have protected Ruth. So then you ask yourself, so why does he let her stay? Why doesn't he just kick her out? If he's such an honorable man, why doesn't he just kick her out right away? He lets her stay, but then sends her out before full daylight. It's two ways of protecting her. Number one, he protected her physically because he wasn't going to let her go out into the unknown darkness where she could be into harm's way. And number two, he also was protecting her both mentally and emotionally. Boaz was protecting Ruth's image and character. What would the rumor and the talk around town would have been if someone would have seen Ruth leaving Boaz's place the next morning? Boaz was protecting Ruth from the lies and the rumors. We need to... This quote was wrote in my Bible, and I don't know where it... I don't know where I ever heard it or where it come from, but it said, no matter the situation, never let your emotions overpower your intelligence. And that is exactly what Boaz just did. He never let the situation, his emotions, because emotionally, what would he have been like in that situation? Like I said, he was a man, he was drinking, he went to sleep, harvest was done, it was party time. Emotionally, what would he have probably wanted to do? So Boaz puts his trust in letting God work out the details. How well do we wait for things? I'm a very impatient person, and I tend to get caught rushing into things on my own time. Both Ruth, or Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi are all now in the waiting game. What does the wisdom of Naomi say in verse 18? Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. The situation is now going to require patience. The Bible is full of situations where we need to be still and surrender ourselves to the Word of God. In God's plan for our lives, we first need to have faith that God will work out the situation, but we also need to have obedience that allows us to trust and follow that plan. So chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell that piece of land, which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. So redeem it for yourself. You may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption of the exchange of land. To confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the matter of the attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court of the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of who built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathim and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. So here again, something funny about the Bible to me is how God honors certain people within it. You look at this relative, and in verse 1, it said, turn aside, friend. And then you read farther on, and it has an opportunity to say that guy's name again, and it doesn't say it. God honors certain people within the Bible. Think of the names from the Bible that you know that have played an important role in fulfilling the plan of God. Boaz doesn't call the relative by his name, and God never reveals it. Was his name left out because he didn't have the honor to fulfill his duty as a relative? Was he more concerned with his own self and finances, wanting to take on more responsibility? Because if he would have accepted Elimelech's stuff, he would have been then not able to accept the stuff that he wanted. And then he would have had to take on Ruth and then Ruth's family, which would have been Naomi, so it would have been more mouths to feed. So that relative was looking out for his own interest, and which at the time you look at it and say, well, that was just a consequence of the decision I made. But now you look at however many thousands of years later that we're all sitting here and we're reading this, that it's kind of a slap in the face to the guy because we don't even know who his name is. And he had multiple times to be mentioned. So you look at what that little choice was that guy did selfishly, that he could have played a part. He could have played a part just as easy as Boaz could have played a part in what we're going to see at the end of the story in the lineage of who came from Ruth. So that it's just kind of funny to me, like I said, that choices, we never know what the consequences some of our choices are going to be and what they'll end up. So chapter 4, verse 13 through 22. So this will take us to the end. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and Ram Abinadad, and to Abinadad was Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was Boaz, and Boaz was Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse to David. And then we all know where the lineage follows after King David. That's where Jesus Christ comes. So this is the lineage where Jesus will come from. So you look at that and say, what an honor that is to play a part in. To look back at the beginning, do you suppose that it was a good outlook at the time to go back? If you put yourself in Ruth's shoes and you're sitting there in the land of Moab, and Naomi says, "I'm leaving to a different land," when that was your home, do you suppose that was easy? That was an easy decision to make for Ruth? I don't think it was. Painful situations will either make us bitter or they'll make us better. We look at this, and Naomi started off very bitter. We can see from the attitude, the name-calling of Mara that she wanted. But all throughout the story, what did she always say? Keep your eyes focused. She always would pray for Ruth. She'd pray for Boaz. She prayed blessing upon him. So she was still focused on God, allowing her to realize that God never left them. So in the end, the painful situation turned better. And another quote that I had wrote, and I don't know who that one's from either in here, but it says, "Better a brief warfare and eternal rest than a false peace and everlasting torment." So better a brief warfare and eternal rest than a false peace and everlasting torment. And that is exactly what this entire story to me is. Number one, you look at it as the relationship that Naomi had to Ruth, and by being the right person within that relationship, what it taught Ruth, like I said, the foundation that Naomi gave Ruth ultimately changed, you can say that it was the lineage of Jesus Christ. Because if Ruth wouldn't have been obedient to Naomi, there would have been someone else that Jesus would have came from. God still would have, obviously Jesus still would have came, but Ruth wouldn't have played a part in that. So for relationships, when we look at them, and there are times in our relationships that we can look at there. Our brief warfare is within our relationships. But if we can work through our relationships with one another, work through our relationships as a church together, work through our relationships at our jobs together, whatever our relationship is, it's going to be worth it at the end. It's just like that comment, better a brief warfare and eternal rest than a false peace. Yeah, the false peace may say, I'm just going to end the relationship, I'm going to get it over, I'm going to walk out and I'm going to be done. But if you look at the everlasting torment that that will cause from there. So, it's a really cool book. It's a shorter book that's a kind of just a fun read, start to beginning, to kind of get the overview of the story. And it's just, as men, I love the way that Boaz acts in this story, that shows that he's a true man of honor and valor. He's not a big war hero or anything that it says he could have been, but it doesn't bring any of that up because that's not the point that he was trying to make. But if we could look at this book and say, if we want to look back at the relationship of just even a man and a woman, wherever you may be in your life, whether it be boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever it may be, there's a lot that we can learn from this book on how to act and how to be submissive in the correct way, how to be honorable to one another in the right way. So it's just, like I said, it's kind of a cool story. So we got a board meeting coming up, so I'm going to cut it just a hair short, and that way we can carry on with that. So we'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to just hear a love story that you've put before us to read. I just pray that you can utilize the words that you put down in this Bible to affect each one of us in a way that can encourage a relationship, can strengthen a relationship, can heal a relationship. And I just pray that you can let each and every one of us go out of here with the attitude that isn't a bitter attitude, but that is an attitude of hope and life and just something that can be contagious to such a dark world around us. So we just thank you again for this time. In your son's name we pray. Amen.